Thanks, Bruce, and good morning again. If you have your Bibles there, if you would turn to Romans chapter 12, and we're going to read a couple of verses. This has kind of been the basis of our theme on studying the mind, Romans chapter 12. Spring is in the air. I love spring. As you can see, the winter fat is gone, and I'm just left with spring rolls. I'm that excited that spring's here. I'm nearly wet my plants. Romans chapter, let's get back to the Word of God pretty quickly. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Let's just pray for a moment. Father, in these short moments, help us to see something helpful by way of understanding how our minds can be renewed. And may we be open to you. May we be open to the renewal of our minds even as we hear your word this morning, not because it comes from me, but because it comes from your word and it is attended to by the power of your Holy Spirit. So may that be the case for us this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. I did say last week that we would look at how our minds can be renewed, having explored why our minds need to be renewed last week. And so I'm going to share two or three things with you, and I don't want you to see this as a list, right? I know some of you like to take notes and you like lists, but I don't want you to see this as a how-to list in the sense that you get rid of one list of bad behavior and you import another list of good behavior. That's not what this is about. So to help us understand that, one of the ways that the word transformation, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, is translated in the New Testament is in the circumstance when Jesus was transfigured. Same word that is used here, be transformed by the renewing of your minds, is used in the Gospels in a number of places, but in Mark chapter 9 verse 5, or in that middle section of Mark chapter 9, Jesus was transfigured. And that was a profound event because the glory of the Lord permeated through him and it burst through. It burst the seams of his humanity. And remember, Peter, James and John are there and Peter's going, hey, this is really cool. We should stay here. You know, let's build three huts. And so I want you to see that transformation is not about just a list. A good behavior list, a good moral list, or a good spiritual list. It's about being changed in ever-increasing degrees of glory. That's what Paul writes about in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 8. He says, we too are being transformed. We too are changing in ever-increasing degrees of glory. So this is not a list. This is not your how-to list. You can put on the fridge, this is my how to renew my mind list, number one. But hopefully there are some things here that are helpful for you. So the first thing is this, know your enemy. Number one, know your enemy. The devil and the spirit of this world. First of all, the devil. And it says of the devil, now he was more crafty than all of the animals that God had created. How so? Well, he blinds the minds of unbelievers, says Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. And secondly, he deceives the minds of believers in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. So if your mind is the gateway to your heart, which is the goal and the key of transformation, where do you think the attack is going to come on your mind? Paul says, do not be conformed anymore to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. So if there's one thing that the devil wants to do in your life, he wants to get into your mind so that you are conformed to the pattern of this world. You need to know your enemy and the spirit of this age. Let me just share with you a couple of the isms which are the spirit of this age. Number one, postmodern anti-realism. Postmodern anti-realism. This is where you can change or create your own meaning to words, and you can create your own world according to your experience and your circumstance. The irony is that the man who first coined the word anti-realism is a man called Michael Dummett. So the theory here, or the philosophy here, is that people do not engage the world with an objective framework of truth or reality. Now, Michael Dummett coined this term anti-realism, but all anti-realists know that eventually they are going to encounter reality. It's a nonsense philosophy. They're going to encounter reality in the form of a fast-moving object, an immovable object. They're going to encounter reality in the form of gravity. They're going to encounter reality in the form of a sickness. Ultimately, they're going to encounter reality in the process of their death. Postmodern anti-realism is a nonsense, and yet it leads to all sorts of moral convolutions. For instance, the whole thought that you do not actually have a gender that was given, a gender, not an agenda, but a gender, male, female, that was given to you by God, that you can reassign that or you can change that, comes out of the depths of postmodern anti-realism. And I see now even in preschools, they're helping preschool children process from one gender to another. So we might think this is a real nonsense, but it's a nonsense that's permeating our culture. Number two, moral relativism. This is otherwise, in another place, has been called situation ethics, where there is no moral absolute and your morals are whatever your morals are, and don't argue with me about my morals because they're my morals. And again, there is no absolute framework or reference for determining what is good or acceptable behaviour. Number three, therapeutic universalism. This is the thought that there is something wrong, but what we need is therapy. Ever encountered this? Come across this? Yeah, there's something wrong, but what we need to do is we need to go and see a counsellor, a therapist. We need to read a book, a self-help book. We need education. Now, I'm not saying that education is not helpful, but some very well-educated people have done some horrendous things in the world over the years. The Bible says, actually, the problem is that we are sinful, and what needs to happen is that we need to repent and be forgiven. Number four, radical pluralism. Try saying that underwater with a mouthful of marbles. Radical pluralism, which is the thought that there are many and varied religions in the world, and all of these lead to God. Your God is your God, whoever that is. It's a tree, it's a rock, it's the God of Israel, it's the God of whoever. And radical pluralism is now permeated our life and our culture. Now, it wasn't always that way. The religious marketplace is very, very competitive at the moment. Did you know that the word atheism only really came into existence in the 18th century? Through the time of the French Revolution and the Enlightenment, when people started to base their worldview on human reason and not God revelation. And I noticed with interest that the nouveau atheists, Hawkins, Dawkins, don't like the word atheist, because every time they say the word atheist, they must recognize theist, and they hate the word atheist, and they would rather call themselves the brights, which would mean that we're all the dulls. So atheism is a relatively new concept, and we live in a pluralistic, religiously pluralistic culture. And the fifth one is managerial pragmatism. I love this one. the best way to manage humanity is just to manage it socially. And again, you'll see all sorts of pushes and moves towards social engineering and managing the problems of humanity with managerial pragmatism. So, this is the spirit of the age. This is the world that you and I live in. We live in a post-Christian culture. So Paul says, do not be conformed to these things. Do not be conformed to moral relativism. Do not be conformed to therapeutic universalism. All of these isms that are part of the fabric of who we are and in a default position what we will believe if we do not wrestle against this. So that's number one on your to-do list. How do I renew my mind? Number one, know your enemy. Know your enemy. How do you think the devil is going to appear to you? In a red suit with a pitchfork? No, he's going to attack the mind. Number two, partner with the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, Paul says to be made new in the attitude of your mind. In other words, the mind is not just a computer that feeds information to the heart for its approval. Paul says, be renewed in the attitude of your mind or in the spirit of your mind. So the mind has a spirit. The mind has an attitude. The mind has a bent. The mind has an inclination. The mind has a mindset. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How? By partnering with the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit does a double work. One aspect of the Holy Spirit's work is this. It's to put before you and me Christ's exalting truth. That's from the outside in. So whether that's obviously founded in the Word of God, it's founded in the truth of Scripture, but you'll find it in good Christian books, you'll find it in rich expository preaching and teaching. The work of the Holy Spirit is to put before your eyes and your mind Christ's exalting truth from the outside in. The second aspect of the double work of the Holy Spirit is to melt your heart, to break away the callousness of your heart and my heart so that the Christ exalting truth that is put before us will take root in our mind and in our heart. Paul talks about the veil that is over those who do not believe, and the veil is over what? Their hearts. But when they come to Christ, the veil is lifted. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. So the first work is from the outside in. And we should pray, God, show me Christ's exalting truth. Read the Bible. Read good books. I only keep probably about a dozen authors on my shelves because, no disrespect to the others, but I reckon they're probably, in terms of Christian history, the best. And some of them are really, really hard to read, aren't they, Rob? but they're good because it's rich, deep theological teaching, which is Bible-based. Holy Spirit puts before you Christ's exalting truth, and at the same time, ask Him to take the veil away from your heart so that the truth transforms the heart. Now, that is a cooperative work that you and I have with the Holy Spirit. And the third and the last one is this. Take control, this is a big one, take control of your thoughts, set your minds. Now, in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5, Paul says, we take into captivity every thought and we make it obedient to Christ. How do you do that? Very difficult. Because if your mind's like mine, it's like convoluted spaghetti. Right? And you've got a jumble of thoughts in there. But Paul said, if we're going to be renewed by our minds, it must begin, or it must be, part of the process must be that we take thought. We take captive every thought. So here's what happens with our thoughts. You are the product of your thoughts. Outside of the sovereignty of God and things that have happened to you over which you have no control, you are the product of your thoughts. So here's what happens. We sow a thought which becomes an action. We sow an action which becomes a habit. We sow a habit which becomes a character. And we sow a character and we reap a destiny. And again, outside of the sovereignty of God and things that have happened out of your control, your life, as you look at it, is the product of your thinking. With our thoughts, we can accept them, we can reject them, we can wrestle with them, or we can control them. So here's a few things to ask yourself when thoughts come into your mind. Where will these thoughts lead me? Will these thoughts get me to where I believe God is taking me? Are these thoughts scripturally acceptable? Will these thoughts build me and others up, encourage, edify, strengthen? Or will these thoughts tear me and others down? Could I share these thoughts with someone else? Could I have my thoughts projected up on the screen this morning? Where did these thoughts originate? And do I feel guilty thinking these thoughts? And will I actually experience real guilt as the end result of these thoughts? You and I must understand that we are renewed in our minds, and the battleground is our thinking. So, how are our minds renewed? Well, you take control of your thoughts. You work cooperatively with the Holy Spirit in the work that He wants to do, outwardly and inwardly. And you know your enemy, and you know the pattern of this world. So there's just a few things I trust are helpful. Let me finish with this thought, and then this is the end of this series. The renewal of our minds will result in freedom, where freedom is doing what you love to do, where doing what you love to do is doing what you ought to do. Do you understand the progress of that thought? The renewing of our minds will lead to freedom, which is doing what we love to do, when doing what we love to do is doing what we ought to do. And that was the experience of Jesus, who said, I delight to do my Father's will. And for you and I, the end result of the renewing of our minds will be faithful service and Christ and God exalting worship. And that's true freedom. That's true freedom. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have begun a work in us that you will bring to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. In a sense, that's something that's happening to us over which we have no control, and yet your word says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And so for both of those realities to exist in our life, I pray for the outpouring again of your Holy Spirit on us, that we would continue to partner with the glorious renewal work that the Holy Spirit does, and where we need to be active and diligent and participating in this process. Lord, give us the strength to do that and the wisdom to know what it is that we need to do. Lord, in particular, help us to take thought, to take control of the arena of our thoughts, to make every thought and take it captive and obedient to Jesus, to set our minds on things above, to set our minds and hearts on the Word of God and allow that to be the light that brings transformation and truth in a dark world. Help us to be wise and savvy to the ways of the world and all of the isms, only a few of which were mentioned this morning, but all of the isms that are pressing and compressing us into a mold unless we stand in the name of Jesus and be the true people that you've called us to be. And Lord, pour out your grace on our lives so that we can be that people. In Jesus' name. Amen.